And when we talk about blessings, we're talking about not just material blessings. What we're talking about is happiness, peace, inner joy, and the calmness to know that you're loved, you're significant, and to know that God is blessing you with so many things with His grace and mercy. And what kind of blessings did Paul talk about? Last week we talked about the blessing from the Father, that God has loved you unconditionally, no matter what. And the other blessings is that you are adopted by God, and that means access to God, inheritance of all that God has, and God will protect you, but at the same time, as a loving Father will discipline us. This is a blessing. Then the second blessing we're talking about is the Son, Jesus Christ, the redemption, that God redeemed us from our sinfulness. And then we talked about also will of God is shown by through Christ, and that He unites us and gives us hope for the future. You want a hope for the future? Amen. Amen. And the third thing is what we talk about is the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's so important to know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you to guide you, to give you the power to live out life in current day. And so He lays this out. And if you want to summarize this, God the Father releases us from the with His love and adoption. God the Son, Jesus, redeems us, shows us God's will in our lives and the hope of the future. God the Holy Spirit blesses us with His presence and guidance. And then He starts with verse 15. Four. So what is the reason why He's starting out His second run on sentence? Four. The reason is Paul's enthusiasm about what happened to the Ephesians and his prayer, hearing what happened to them. So let's look at his enthusiasm. First of all, if you look at verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So what Paul is talking about when he talks about the faith, what he's talking about is in the Greek word pistis. It's not like I'm pissed off, but it's the word pistis. And what that really means is a persuasion, evidence of moral conviction of religious truth, of the truthfulness of God, or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, constantly in such profession, by extension of system of religious gospel, truth itself, assurance, belief, faith, and fidelity. That's kind of wrapped up. What does that really mean, the word pistis? What that means is, I am truly convicted and believe that Jesus is my Lord in that I submit myself in a relationship with Jesus, and that He is my Lord, and I will follow the ways that He has taught me. Why? Because I know that He loves me. Why? Because I know He gives me identity. Why? Because of Him, my existence exists. When Paul heard of that, he gets really excited because he himself has defined his existence based on his relationship with Jesus Christ. And the result of that is what we call agape. This is love, affection, benevolence, especially love feasts. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2, what the church did was they gathered together and they ate. And one of the things that I want to encourage us as church is practice the agape of eating. Take out somebody to eat. Be generous with one another as you eat. You know why? You're going to develop relationships. And I want to challenge you. Stop the Dutch style and learn how to say, let me pay for you. It's wonderful when you start practicing this. I give some tricks of how to do that. Say, I got to go to the bathroom. Go to the cashier, pay up everything, just enjoy the meal, you know. That didn't work. I mean, I had a dinner with one of my friends who's extremely wealthy. I think he's the second richest guy in L.A. And I said, I got to go to the bathroom. And went to the cashier, and he goes, they already took care of it. They beat you to it. And it's just kind of practice of generosity. Why? Because why do you want to spend on somebody? It's because you love that person, right? Why do you want to take some time on the person on the meal? Because you like that person. And the early church, what they did was they practiced agape feast. They gathered together to eat. They prayed together. They studied the word together. They practiced koinonia, fellowshipping with one another. And something I want to say about church is this. Church is not just Sunday experience. Church must be fun. It should be fun. You should come here and enjoy it. And you might say church is a place of a lot of awkward people. Well, there's a lot of awkward people all over the world. And that's why God calls people together. And we are here to have fun in fellowship. When Paul heard about that, he is so excited. He's just excited. It's just like when I hear, actually heard, that my daughter got a job. I was really excited. You know, out of law school, I said, finally, I don't have to pay any loans. You know, finally, I don't have to pay anything. And after she's done from private school and law school, you know, all that $750,000 of investment is paying off finally. And she's getting this kind of money. I get really excited, right? Then when she calls me, she goes, I hate this job. I get not so excited. And this is what Paul is involved in. He's emotionally involved in the peoples of the people of Ephesus. And so he finds that they love. He finds that they love the Lord, so he's really excited. So what does he do? Thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians, in everything give. What? Yeah, he said, in everything give.
Thanks.
Pray without. In everything give. Thanks for this is God's will. And so what Paul is doing is he's giving thanks to the Lord for this is God's will. It's what we call Eucharisto or Eucharist, to be grateful, actively to express gratitude towards, especially to people or to the Lord. In this case, it's to the Lord. Paul is expressing thankfulness to the Lord, Eucharisto. And this brings great joy. You know, when I was in college, I enjoyed sharing the gospel message. And in fact, one of my challenges was to witness the whole floor at Hedrick Hall at UCLA. And I remember witnessing to like football players, gymnasts, some of them won gold medals, and see them along life. And I've been praying for one homemade of mine who got married at 19. And I haven't had touch with them after we graduated. And about like 30 years later, a friend requested me through Facebook. And usually, I don't like too many people on Facebook. The first thing I ask is, who are you? Or whoever texts, I say, who are you? Because I've been hacked too many times. And he was a guy I've been praying for almost 30 years. And in this Facebook messenger, he says, do you know what? I became a Christian. And you know, it's just this exuberance, the joy to know he became a Christian. He beat me with children. He got 5 kids. He has grandchildren. When will the Lord ever answer my prayer for children, grandchildren? It's up to the Lord. Amen? And he was just sharing with me this newfound faith in the Lord. So we got together for our 40-year get together for freshman year at Hedrick Hall. And I am very embarrassed about my habits when I was freshman at UCLA. And they used to poke on my elbow saying, Pastor Soon. It's very embarrassing what I did. But by the grace of God, the Lord cleaned me more and I've been transformed. And at this football game, he and I were talking. It was such a joy to talk about newfound faith in Jesus and how God had led him in his life. And this is what Paul is experiencing, this exuberance with joy that good things has happened to you. Can you think about good things that have happened to you? Can you think about that? Not the bad things, but the good things, you know. God has given you these things, and there's this exuberance and this joy. And so Paul is giving this thanksgiving. And what he's doing is, I'm remembering you in my prayers. What does that mean? What that means is day in and day out, he's praying for them every day. One of my mentors, J. Christy Wilson, as well as the late J. Christy Wilson, as well as Sam Moffitt, used to show me what they used to do. So I remember 4 in the morning, they would wake up, and Sam would have the list of all the seminarians. And he and his wife, Eileen, would pray for everybody. And I didn't know this, but Jay Christie used to do this when he was alive. In fact, when he was suffering with cancer and I was caring for him, just 2 days before he died, he said, "Soon read me the names and scripture passage." And I was so surprised that he had everyone's name, and he would do his prayer at 4 in the morning, all the way until like 7 o'clock with the scripture passage. And did a scripture passage for me too. I was so shocked that he was doing this every day. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. Continuing pray for you. Wouldn't you be encouraged if someone prays for you every day like that? You know, like he has your name or she has your name and is praying for you every day. And so for this reason? Because of their faith, because of their practice of agape, I give thanks to the Lord. And I'll pray for you every day. Can we do that? That's the calling of a Christian community. Are you doing that? If your prayer life, 99% is about you, there's something wrong. And a lot of our prayer life is this. I hate this, I hate that. God, can you give me this? I think we need to kind of screw it out and say, Lord, I'm thankful for all the things you have given me and gratefulness. And instead of me, I want to look at you. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. Imagine our church praying for one another and giving thanks for one another. Wouldn't it be radical? And I want to challenge you to do that. So what does he pray for? Let's look at his prayer topics. The first thing is verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of, let's read it together, wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. So what Paul is praying for is wisdom and revelation. So what is this revelation? Sophia. God given you wisdom to use the knowledge on diverse matters. It could be science, it could be learning, the act of interpreting dreams, giving advice, skill management, all sorts of things in our daily living. But this wisdom is from above. And he's praying that the Holy Spirit, notice here, Spirit, and his capital S, the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. So godly wisdom is not just spiritual wisdom. Godly wisdom is everything. It's not just spiritual wisdom. It encompasses everything. It says, Lord, may the Holy Spirit give this people wisdom in all these areas. You know why? Christianity is not just spiritual. Christianity transcends our non-Christian world too. And how we deal with life in this world, our relationship with people, our academia in search of research. Do you know that all knowledge comes from the Lord? I'm learning a lot. You know, YouTube is the new encyclopedia. You don't need, you know, books anymore. You can just go up online. I'm learning a lot, you know, and this is all from the Lord. The Lord gives us this wisdom. So Paul is praying for wisdom, but also he's praying this, that the Spirit of the Lord will give revelation. Now, this word is a disclosure of truth, instruction concerning things before known, unknown, or used of events, which are things of states or persons hitherto withdrawn from view, are made visible to all. It's a manifestation. Appearance is disclosure, uncovering. What am I talking about? I'm talking about revelation. Things you never thought you knew about. It could be a personal revelation where God might share with you. The way you talk might be too abusive. You never knew that. Or the way you thought of things, you go, ah, this aha moment, okay? So that's one part of revelation, but also revelation can be prophetic where the Holy Spirit will work. And so he's praying for not just knowledge, but also prophetic revelation as well as everything in life that we can see what God has to say for us. John Calvin writes it this way. When we don't have revelation, he says this. Till the Lord opens them, the eyes of our hearts are blind. Till the Spirit has come upon our instructor, all that we know is folly and ignorance. Till the Spirit of God has made it known to us, a secret revelation, the knowledge of our divine calling exceeds the capacity of our minds. What he's saying? Unless you have the revelation of the Holy Spirit working in your life, you won't know much. All the things will be folly. Everything will be ignorance. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and he will show you wisdom and he will give you revelation. This is really important. You know why? Christian living and even living in this world, you need knowledge, wisdom, and revelation to do things in life. You really do. People ask me, Pastor, how do you make money? My answer, by losing money. Why? Because you wake up. When you lose a lot of money, you really wake up. And you go, I should have done that. And the Holy Spirit will give you kind of wisdom on how to deal with things in life. He's the author of wisdom. He's the author of revelation. God will show it to you. And so Paul is praying for that. But the second thing he's praying for, let's look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The hope. What is the hope? First of all, your eyes to be opened. So when he talks about eyes to be opened, you ever pay attention to someone, you never realized that person was that beautiful or handsome until you start paying attention? It's called a double take. Whoa, you know. Should we do that? One, two, three. Whoa, you know. It's called a double take in dating language. It's basically realization. I never thought that person is like this. So what Paul is talking about is your eyes to be enlightened so you can see. And this enlightenment that he's talking about is this hope of his calling. It has a perspective on the future. The believer has a glorious future of the resurrection, eternal life, the freedom from sin, perfected justification, glorious elevation above the angels themselves. Let me demonstrate this a little bit more further. I was having lunch with my father, and he's going to be 90 years old. And he was telling his new wife, I'll tell that story later, but I married him off. We arranged the second marriage for him. But he was telling his new wife, and looks at her, he goes, and she's about 15 years younger than him. So, you know, he wanted a younger woman, so he got a younger woman. And he was telling her, you know, I only have maybe 3 to 10 years to live. And if you think about it, and I was counting the years, today is 2019, right? At 5, what's 5 years from now? 2024. And my father's wife said, stop saying that. And then he said, but I know I have something to look for. What was he looking for? The hope of the future. What is the hope of the future? We don't know it, but those of you who have this hope in the future is eternity in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To spend there where the Bible says there's no more tears, but it's a time of full worship. It's a time of peace. It's time of expressing ourselves with joy. Do you guys like to have great joy and gladness where there's no more struggle? That's what he's talking about, where there's no more struggle. And he was sharing with me, you know, I think I might die, you know, earlier. I said, you know, I called him Pops. I said, Pops, you know, your mother lived until 102. I think you'll live a little bit like that. So, you know, let your new wife be a little bit more happy and say, I look to the future to be with you, honey. And I think this is what hope is, because life can be taken any time. My cousin passed away. He's only about 3 years older than I. He just passed away all of a sudden. No one expected that he would die. And what we need to understand is what Paul is praying is live today as if God's going to take you, but live today as if you're going to live 1,000 years. In that hope, what you do is what he's praying for is that you have a vision of the future. And what is that? What is that hope that he's talking about? The vision is this. God's plan in your life is not what you do. but to realize that you're loved by God, to realize that you're God's child, and that through that, God has His purposes for us that He wants us to know. It's not about, what do you want me to do, Lord? He already has a plan for you. It's a matter of you to realize what is God's plan. It's very simple. You know what they are? Love the Lord. What else? Love your neighbor. God really doesn't care always. Not always true, but usually He doesn't always care specifics of what you do. As long as you love Him and you love your neighbor. Westminster Confession. Let's ask the question, what is the chief end of humans? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify, this means to honor, worship, praise, exalt God. And the question is, why should I glorify God? If you experience God and enjoy what He has done in your life, you'll automatically glorify God. And my prayer for you is to experience God. And this is what Paul is praying, that they experience God so they can have this hope and then enjoy God forever. So that's what he's praying for. And especially, he says here, the riches of his inheritance to his saints. What do you mean by that? It's not after God dies. God never dies. He's eternal. He's already given you the inheritance right now. What are the inheritance? Let's look at Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us Him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. What? You're going to have the resurrection. Your body's going to resurrect and you're going to sit with Christ. That's pretty cool. You're going to be sitting right next door to Christ. It's just like going to a baseball game. And you know where's the best seats for a baseball game? Right behind the place where the catcher is catching. And that's where all the VIPs are sitting. And you're going to sit there. And he says here, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, express his kindness to us in Christ. The grace. All that not only we have, but all the privileges, all the access we have is given to you by the grace of God. I told my wife this, honey, you got the grace of God. She goes, what is that? It's me. And then she goes, you know what? You got a better grace. It's me. It's just like even relationships, even things that we got, it's all by the grace of God. And what Paul is saying, I hope that you have this hope that you'll be eternity, but you got the grace of God as you live. Life isn't that bad. Can you say that? Life isn't that bad. He's good. 98% of your life is good. Do you know that? We just make the 2%, the 98 misery. Life isn't that bad. And God will always bring His kindness toward you. You know, my sister, who's a lawyer, first of all, if you ever want to be a lawyer, just learn how to sleep well. It's really a nerve-wracking case. It's all about winning. It's about psychology and so forth. She was handling this huge divorce case. I think she was telling me her client was a YouTuber, you know, the guy who started YouTube, or her sister, something like that, in Silicon Valley. And she was praying because the opposition lawyers were just amazingly awesome. You know, big law against solo practice people, you know, usually big law wins. And she was praying, Lord, give me some grace and kindness. I do believe in my client. All these things they're doing is lies. Show me some kindness. She enters the bathroom. After she does her thing and ready to wash up, there's this sheet of paper. Guess what it was? The opposition's brief of what they're going to tell her, you know, get her off, the notes. She goes, this is great. She takes it in, steals it, and she goes, okay, Your Honor, can I have a little bit of extension on my hearing? And she goes, yes. So she and her husband get together. They analyze all the opposition briefs. And she goes back to court on that day. She wins handsomely. She calls me. She goes, bro, I'm so happy. I want to buy you something. So she comes down. You saw my furniture in the dining room? My sister. She bought that, and she bought me the barbecue grill. She, you know, did the whole backyard. Now it's a mess. I told her not to buy me those chairs. It broke down. But I got new chairs by the grace of God and the kindness of God. Anyhow, she shared with me, bro, I can't believe the goodness and kindness of God. It's unexpected. It comes to you. And so what Paul is saying, I'm praying that you have hope. Not only that you have a future. Without a vision, people perish. But also the goodness and kindness of God to be upon you. That's what he's hoping for. Do you want the goodness of God? Amen. He's here to give it to you. And the fourth thing he prays for is wisdom and knowledge, revelation. Then he prays for the hope that involves not only resurrection and a future, but also the kindness and the goodness of God. But the third thing he prays for is the power. Look at this. Look at verse 19. I'm starting a run-on sentence because I'm so excited. And this incomparably great power for us, who believe that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but not only in one to come, that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, let's break this down. Verse 19, Paul prays that we understand this power you have. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when it says you're sitting on the right hand of God, do you know that you got the power of God? Acts 1:8, repeat after me. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you relate with the Holy Spirit as a relationship, the power of God works through you. Holy Spirit is not just power, he's a relationship. And what he's saying is here in verse 19, this incomparable great power for us who believe, you have this power to cast out evil. Do you know that? You have this power, if you exercise it, to heal the sick. He said, no, me? Yeah, you do. You have the power to do kingdom work just as Jesus did. God has given you that kind of power. And this power is even the ability to speak, even to do the things that you never thought you would ever do in your life. God will give you that kind of power. My father used to tell me this. If you believe in the power of God, he can give you all sorts of abilities. You know, he wasn't a cook at a Japanese restaurant. Back then in the 60s, you know, everyone looked Japanese. And he worked at this Japanese restaurant. And he was a cook, and he didn't know how to make sukiyaki. And so he asked the Lord, Lord, give me some ideas how to do this. Even though he got fired 2 weeks later, he made great sukiyaki. And he was telling me he knew how to cook it because he asked the Lord, and God is the God of all knowledge, and he will give me the power. And that's how God does it. He gives you the power. And when you realize this power is this, he exerted in Christ. What kind of power is this? This power can even raise the dead. This power is more powerful than a ruler and an authority. This power has more power over any dominions in this world. Think about it. Depression, the power of God can rebuke that if you exercise it. Think about it. Your needs, the power of God can provide that. And if you exercise it in the right way, the power of God also overcomes all difficulties because this power can overcome death. It gives us resurrection. F.F. Spruce, a Bible commentary who teaches at the Gordon Conwell, writes it this way. If the death of Christ is a supreme demonstration of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of his power. What is it saying? This power can overcome death. No one can overcome death. Would you agree? But you will resurrect with Jesus. You will not end. Your life continues. And so what Paul is praying for is this power to be exerted in us, that you are given this power. It's just like watching Marvel films, you know, those superheroes. God has given you that power. If you exercise it, God can work. And it's demonstrated through our faith. Hebrews 11:16. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So if you want the power of God to work in you, through you, is by faith. And it's under the authority and dominion. And notice here, this first time Paul mentions the church. Verse 22. And God placed all things under His feet, appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills everything every way. You know what Paul is saying? He's praying for you to have power, not for you, but to serve the power, the body of the church, which is under the authority of Jesus Christ. That is, some of you are given the giftings of knowledge, teaching, administration, encouragement. If we all work together, God will move, working His work through you. Do you want God to work in your life? If we as a church come together under the headship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to work, under His authority, under His submission, God works His power through us. Even things that you never thought you could ever imagine would happen. Even the power of evangelism, even the power to heal, even the power to know, even the power of revelation. The way this started working in me is after I received the Holy Spirit in the 90s, I remember leading a team from our church to China to smuggle out the North Korean refugees. And there's a place in China called Jilin Province. Koreans call it Yeonbin. That's where they, not the Yeonbin and Pyongyang area of North Korea, but there's this region. And back then, we were instructed with a friend of ours to go there and bring about five refugees out of China. And one thing that was really important, if they got sick, they can see a doctor, because they'll be reported and taken back to North Korea. Middle of night, around like 2 in the morning, our guide tapped me and said, hey, there's a problem here. I said, what's the problem? One of the refugees we want to smuggle out has huge heart palpitation. I think she might get a heart attack. So me and one of our team members went together to see her in this apartment hidden in Yeonbin. We call it safe houses back then. And I entered there. And this woman, who's about like 28 years old, is weak and don't know what to do, because her heart keeps on hurting over and over again. And if we turn her into the authorities, she's taken back to North Korea. And so all we could do was pray. So I asked the Lord, Lord, give us wisdom and knowledge and revelation. And immediately the word that blurted out was, you know, you're really angry, aren't you? She goes, what do you mean? You're really angry at yourself? You're angry at the situation you're in? You're angry at someone who has hurt you? And if you are willing to let go of that anger, your heart's going to be much better. And just somehow convicted. I don't know why I said that, but I just said that. And as she prayed, her heart started getting a little better, but not fully well. Then I shared with her, may we lay hands on you. I'm going to ask the Lord to give you healing. We laid hands on her and prayed for her. Immediately, in about 2 minutes, she's normal. You know what she's doing? Praising God. This is the power of work, to hope at work. The hope is that she gets well. The power at work is that she will be healed of this heart so she can go to Mongolia. So the first time being smuggled into Mongolia so she can go to Korea. They got caught by the authorities. The guide was the turncoat. Turned them in because they wouldn't be open to sex with him. So they went back to North Korea. They come back again, I heard. And in the process, her sister dies, but she makes it. And she is smuggled into Mongolia. Now she's a pastor in Korea. And what I heard from my friend who's been ministering to her is she always remembers that time when we prayed for her and asked for the power of God to work in her. And now here's her summation of her life. I have hope. No matter how difficult my life is, I have hope in the future because Jesus is with me. Do you have that hope? I have hope for the future. I know I'm going to live. I'm going to be resurrected. I have knowledge and wisdom because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, reveals knowledge and wisdom how I tackle things in life. And I have the power of God working through me. Now you might say, well, Pastor Soon, that's Pastor Soon, but it's not me. I want to tell you, God uses anybody. It doesn't have to be a pastor. God will ask you to exercise the hope, the revelation, and the power. And if you allow God to work, it's not because of you. It's because God wants to work through you to bring a relationship with people, with Him. God wants to work through you to bring healing. God wants to work through you as a church under the Lord Jesus to bring forth hope in this world. And when we think about that, that's why I believe. That's why Paul is so enthusiastic in praying, so enthusiastic praying that they will have knowledge and wisdom, hope, and the power working through them. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and then he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same manner, he took wine. Now, this is grape juice. Sorry, I don't want to get you guys drunk, okay? And he poured it and said, "This is my blood shed for you." And when he said, "Eat of this, eat this bread, this is my blood broken for you," and he said, "Drink of this wine, this is my blood shed for you," is an introduction to what Paul has been praying for. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, just as the Ephesians are gathered together. This is for believers who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the midst of this, God will visit us. And my prayer during this communion is that you can experience the hope, the power, and the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ.